And in your Scofield Bible, that would be page 925. And we'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 7 of the book of Hosea. Just right after the book of Daniel is the book of Hosea. And we'll read these 8 verses responsively. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Give you just a little extra few seconds there to find the place. Hosea chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, page 925. I want you to take note, please, of the 8th verse, which is the text verse. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts, but I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough, until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges, and their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. Let's pray. Father, bless the service this evening. We do pray for thy blessing and power, and that thou wouldst help us so that the service would be all that you'd want it to be. We, of course, have an obligation to listen. We do pray that thou wouldst bless each one here, and that the message will be heard and acted upon. Bless the preacher. We pray for thy power and blessing to be upon him, that once more, as the preacher preaches, that thy children would certainly listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to speak tonight from the text that Colson read a while ago to us, in Hosea 7:8. Ephraim is a cake, not turn. If I wanted to be a little bit spectacular, and I don't, I would call it maybe half-baked Christians, because that's what it is. A cake not turned is the text. Holy Spirit of God, of whom we teach and speak and who dost indwell us, and has offered to empower us if we meet the conditions, as far as I know, as best I know, I've met the conditions that would warrant your helping me tonight. I do not claim perfection. I do not even claim spiritual maturity until the day when I'm like Christ. But I do claim that I've done all I know to do to get your help as I preach tonight. And so I pray that you'd speak through me. Now, Lord, I can't be a help to the people if they don't listen. I can't help that teenager, that college student, even that little child, or that senior citizen, for whom it's hard to stay awake, maybe, unless they listen. So I pray you'd help us to listen as we bring the message tonight. Please help us, and help me especially. In Jesus' name, amen. The tribe of Ephraim was, if not the favored tribe of Israel, it was one of the most favored. I'm sure that they had more advantages than any of the tribes. At one time, God got so disgusted with them, because God does get disgusted with his people who have opportunities and do not seize upon them. God said to Ephraim, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Let him go on to the devil. Let him go on to hell. Holy Spirit, let him alone. But then God repented that he had said that, as his love for Ephraim began to multiply or began to reveal its presence. God said, How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? He said, I taught you how to walk. I fed you when you were a child. I took care of you, provided for you. And he said, oh, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? He likened Ephraim and Ephraim's sin to a woman who had left, who had forsaken her three children and her husband and gone into whoredoms. And then he reminded Ephraim that his love was comparable or typified by the aged husband who had prayed for and waited for that wife to return, and finally one day saw her on the auction block after she had wasted her youth and middle years in sin, and bought her back to himself and took what years of his her life that she had left because he loved her so much. But God blew hot and cold about Ephraim. He loved Ephraim. He did not want to punish. And yet God's justice is sure, and God's judgment is sure. And be sure your sin will find you out, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and the wages of sin is death. And so finally, God made a statement about Ephraim, an unusual one. He said in disgust, they are a cake unturned. He said, Ephraim, gone to sin, they'll have cake unturned. Now, Bishop Horsley said that means this. One side, or one thing on one side, and another thing on the other side. He said that when God said you're a cake unturned, God is saying on one side, you've been warmed and cooked. On the other side, you're not. The raw dough is there. He's saying that you're one thing on one side, one thing on the other. He was saying, Ephraim, you're a hypocrite. You're not what you say you are. You talk one way and walk another. You blow one way and go another. He said, you're a hypocrite. You're not the same on both sides. Another theologian said, or commentator said, it means burnt on one side and raw on the other. The Geneva Bible says, baked on one side and raw on the other. God said to Ephraim, you're baked on one side, you're raw on the other side. Another commentary said, burnt to a coal at the bottom and raw dough at the top. Now, whatever it means, you get the idea. Ephraim was not finished yet. Ephraim was not the finished product. Ephraim was trying to do something she wasn't prepared to yet. And God said, you're a cake unturned. You're half baked. You're raw on one side and burned on the other side. You're one thing on one side, another thing on the other side. You're a burned at, like a coal at the bottom and raw dough at the top. You're not completely cooked yet. You're not completely done yet. Now, one thing that God meant was this. When a nation goes bad, it almost always is true that the older people are not revered and the younger people take over. You recall the story, don't you, about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He became the king, and he sought advice from the older men. He sought advice from the younger men. And the old men said, relieve the burdens, the tax burdens of the people, and let the taxes go down some. And the young men said, no, sir. He said, let them trade their yokes of wood for yokes of iron, and make the yoke heavier, and tax them more, and get more money out of them. And Rehoboam listened to the advice of the young people, and did not listen to the advice of the older people. And in so doing, the kingdom was divided, and Rehoboam's kingdom was destroyed, and tragedy, and ruin, and heartache, and death came. Now, you hear me tonight. I'm not anti-young people. I love young people. I preached the message to about five school groups last Friday morning in Houston. And Johnny Polk came up and said, Brother Powell, that's the best youth sermon I ever heard. He said, that youth sermon, those young people listened better, and you had more contact with them than any youth speaker I've ever heard or pastor ever heard. I love young people. And I think I can relate to young people. I want to say this. This nation is going to go to hell if we don't put the nation back in the hands of mature people. Let the young people be young people while they're young people. This modern youth movement where fellas not, and I'm not criticizing young people. I'm not criticizing teenagers. But I'm saying, look, kids, be kids while you're kids. Good night, it's tough enough being an adult when you grow up. You have to be one. Much less being one when you don't have to be one. And we've said to our teenagers,
Our young people take over the country. They're not ready to take over the country. They may be, listen, the teenagers in this church tonight are the finest teenagers of any church in America, but they're not ready to take over the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And it may be that if we had the finest generation of teenagers in America tonight, in the whole world, it may be, it is true, that they're not ready to take over this nation. Boy, I just rejoice that Mr. Reagan is putting back a dress code in the White House. That made me tickle. And a dress code at press conferences. I've been to a few of these press conferences, been a part of them, in places like the National Press Club in Washington and so forth. It's a disgrace. What a tragic-looking bunch of people come as reporters for newspapers and nationwide magazines and television networks and so forth. I'm simply saying this. I'm saying that, young people, there's some things that only years can give you. Listen, you can be a better preacher, young preachers, than I am while you're young. You can be a more dynamic person than I am while you're young. And you might even have a better vocabulary than I do while you're young. And you may even be a better Bible student while you're young than I am. But there's not a single one of you could pastor this church tonight, you teenagers. And not a single one of you Howells Anderson College preacher boys that could. He said, well, I can preach better than you. You might could. I know the Bible better than you. You might do. Well, I'm more dynamic than you are. Better deliver a sermon. You may be. But there's a certain amount of wisdom you won't have, and only years are going to give it to you. No other way. And so God said, He said to Ephraim, He said, you're a cake unturned. You're a half-baked. He said, you're young, and you're trying to take over, and your young folks are trying to run the nation. And He said, you're here, listen, the young folks instead of the wise sages. And He said, you're a cake unturned. You're raw on one side and burned on the other. You're baked on one side and raw dough on the other. He said, give the nation back to the same people who are adults and who are grown and who have wisdom. Give it back to them. We, like Rehoboam, follow the counsel of the young men rather than the old. Parents are afraid of their children. I don't know how many times somebody said to me, well, Brother House, would you pray for me? You pray for my boy. My boy talks back to me and cusses me. I mean, they actually say that. What can I do? You can kick him out of the house. Yes, sir. Nobody's going to... I can't keep my kids from cussing me, but I'm not going to feed them for cussing me. And the minute one of my kids decides to cuss me, I've told them years ago, the minute you decide that you don't obey your dad, you have decided, if you're only 14 and become an adult, and you won't eat at my table and sleep in my house, and I won't buy your clothes, I say, you've chosen to be an adult, and you'll still be welcome here. I'll be glad to have you come back for a visit, but I'm going to treat you like an adult. And it's time that a few of the parents decided, with love and yet firmness, to take over the household. Dr. Bill Rice preached one time. And he preached on the parents being in charge. And Dr. Bill, the lady came up and she said, I'll tell you, if I'd have been, Dr. Bill told her about how his dad used to spank Dr. John, Dr. Bill. And she said, if I'd have had your dad, I'd have hated him. And he said, if you'd have had my dad after one spanking, you'd be pleading for mercy and trying to have a peace treaty. And you wouldn't have hated anybody in the world. You just wanted some peace. That's all. I'm not talking about beating kids, though I'll say this much. You know, in many states in this country now, there's a law against spanking your kids. Uncle Sam, keep your nose out of that. State welfare, keep your nose out of that. H-E-W, that's P-E-W to me. Keep your nose out of that. Bible says if you spare the rod, you don't love the child. If you love the child, you're chasing him. The time. But I'm saying this. I'm saying with a firm love and a offering security. I wouldn't say when Dave was on. I didn't say today. You the last of you. I said, you're going, you don't obey me. Out you go, buddy. Say that. I said, Doc, you decide you can't obey me. You've chosen to be an adult.
And I happen to like adults. You'll be an adult son. And you have to find your own place to live and buy your own food, buy your own clothes, and get your own bed, and That's why he left home when he was 13 years old. I'm kidding. But I'm saying, I said, and by the way, I want you to come home. I want you to visit. I want you to still be my son, but you're an adult son. I didn't say, they ought to get out of here. I didn't say that. I wouldn't have said that if he hadn't obeyed me. I'd have said, son, it's time for us to pack. He said, how cruel can you get? You get cruel enough before you let your kids get by with anything. You can break the law at home and break your rules, have no respect for you, and then have no respect for the school, he said, and no respect for the principal, and then no respect for the law, and then break the law, and no respect for the judge, and then commit some crime, and go spend some time in the penitentiary, and then have no respect for God, and not trust Jesus, and die and go to hell, and burn forever. That's your kind of love. That's your kind of love. Bible says that if you don't take care of your child, and be sure that you're in, and by the way, I want to say to teenagers too, you're out of the house. My dad, he's not what he ought to be. Oh, well, welcome to the sanctified group, perfect teenager. God didn't say, children, obey your perfect parents. That's the case. Only four kids in the world have obeyed their dad. Obey your perfect parents. Doesn't say that. Teachers are afraid of this too. Did you read the paper today, Chicago paper? How's it over in Chicago? Teachers are afraid to go to class. Politicians are afraid of the young vote. The older generation has renounced its own standards and adopted those of the younger generation. The older generation has changed its convictions to match the younger generation. We've rearranged our wardrobes to dress like the younger generation. We have changed our hairstyles like the younger generation. We have let the younger generation choose the wars we fight. They've changed our taste in music. And the truth is, we have quit molding our teenagers, and our teenagers are molding us, and that is not God's plan. We ought to decide what music that the teenagers sing. We ought to decide what clothes they wear, not them decide what clothes we wear. We ought to decide what kind of hairstyle they have, and not they decide what kind of hairstyles we have. You say, well, I'm a teenager. I don't like that sermon. Well, you little kids and punks, you don't have to like it, but you better thank God you don't live inside my house, I'll guarantee you. Boy, yes, I'd hate to have you as my dad. You don't have to do that either. I'd take care of you till you hated me, and I'd keep on taking care of you if you liked me. You say, I'll tell you what, I'd beat you up. There's not a teenager here to beat me up. And I'm not kidding. Not a one. Oh, you say, I can bench press 350 pounds. I'm not a dumbbell. See, this weight ticks while it's being lifted. You say, I'll meet you outside after the service. Okay, stand and I'll be there. If this country doesn't get back to the adults running the show, and the adults deciding the style, and the adults being the leaders, and the adults molding the youth, this country's gone. We've made experts out of folks whose only qualifications are long hair, blue jeans, a beard, and a guitar. We have young folks discussing ecology when they should be playing hopscotch in the backyard. We put them on television and say, and what do you think about ecology? Well, I'm opposed to nuclear power. I'm opposed to nuclear power. It's going to cause the air to be unhealthy. Well, so does your pot smoke. Sitting on the plane, I haven't told this in a few years, and I want to hear it again. Sitting on the plane one night, I got so tired back up. Didn't have no smoking areas on the plane then. Smoking and everybody sat together, you know. So I got so tired, sit down beside some old guy, and he lights one of those things up. And man, you folks that smoke just don't understand what it does, those of us that don't smoke. So I got so tired, I got me some sticks, a little bitty stick, put in my pocket and a box of matches. And the fellow beside me lit up one of those big old things and smoke flying everywhere. And I told the stewardess, could I have a little saucer, please? A little pan of some kind. She brought me a little container, a flat container, and I put those sticks on there, put some paper underneath them, and then got my matchbox out and struck the match and built me a fire. Now, I got that little air thing up there that blows air and turned it where it crossed over toward him. That's what the Bible says. Hate those that hate you. He looked over me after about 2 minutes. He said, man, what are you doing? And I said, same thing you're doing. He said, that offends me. I said, that offends me. He said, I'll put mine out if you'll put yours out. My friend Hoyt Lemon went to school with me. He's one of these reckless kind of preachers, great preacher, and he was on an airplane. And so this guy was smoking a cigarette, and they were having lunch, and Hoyt Lemon looked over, and he said, I think I'll spit in your water. The fellow said, what? He said, I'm going to spit in your water. He said, why? He said, you're polluting my air. I'm going to pollute your water. I like that. I mean, let's don't have any atomic power. Let's don't generate our energy by atomic power. It not mess up the air. You want to clean the air up in America? You outlaw the tobacco business, and you outlaw the pot business, and outlaw the smoking business, and outlaw the liquor business, and outlaw the heroin business, and that'll clean up the air, both all the atomic cleanup you'll make. But the young people, they must be served. No, they must not be served. They must be loved, and they must be taught, and they must be spanked, and they must be chastened, but they don't have to be served. We send them lobbying in Washington when they should be choosing what to wear at the sweetheart banquet. We're so busy having our second childhood, and that's one of our problems. We're so busy having our second childhood, we're robbing them of their first. And to their credit, a lot of these people that try and take over the country are doing it because they have moms and dads that are so busy bathing on the beaches of the Caribbean and playing golf and going bowling and going down the exercise club and going down the bridge club. The kids haven't got any parents because nobody believes them, and they don't have any leadership. They don't have any authority. They have no security. So they try to take over the country. It's rough enough to be adults when we have to be. How sad to steal a youngster's childhood and adolescence from him and make him an adult prematurely. We organize little leagues so they can play big league baseball when they're 10, when they ought to be clearing out the Johnson grass or a vacant lot and choosing up sides for a game of scrub. You know, youth dominates the home. Youth dominates the church. Youth dominates the school. Youth dominates the music. Youth dominates the politics. And those who've never run a hot dog stand, they're experts in agriculture overnight. And those that never led a mule to a trough to get a drink of water can suddenly lead a nation better than people who are seasoned and experienced in a tour can. We tear off the cocoon before the butterfly is ready. We abort birth by rushing it. We don't let the coffee percolate before pouring it. Absalom rebelled and took out God to take over the kingdom. Death, revolution, and death followed. When Rehoboam rebelled and took the advice of young people instead of the wise senior people, the kingdom was divided and tragedy came. Now, I want to make this very plain. I do not claim to be an expert. I don't claim to be a genius. But I've got more sense than David or Becky or Linda or Cindy. And I'll go a step further. I've got more sense than Tim and Johnny and Jack and Paula. And there's not a teenager here. You know, I like what somebody said. Somebody said, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. I'll say this too. There's not a teenager in this building that's got as much sense as I got. You say, you must think you're pretty hot. Well, it doesn't take being too hot to exceed you. And there's not a one of you that is under out the cottage got as much sense as I've got or Evans has got. Not a one of you. I'll say something else too. When somebody says what I'm saying and means it, the right kind of young people love it. There's security in it. Don't forget, folks, David was anointed 3 times. The first time David was anointed king, he didn't have a throne yet. He was still taking care of the sheep in the field. Then later on, he was anointed king, and he got to be a young man, and he got just about a 1.5 of the 12 tribes. And when David got experience, God gave him the other 10.5 tribes. He ruled over the entire kingdom. Now, there are others also that are cakes, that are cakes not turned, and are half-baked. How about the couple that wants to marry while they're still teens? Not time to marry yet. That's a cake not turned. You wait till the whole cake's done. You wait till you're ready. You wait till... Oh, but you say, yeah, Brother Howe. Folks have been saying that for years. Yeah, there's a generation gap between you and between me. No, there's an intelligence gap between you and between me. If you're trying to say I'm not very smart, I'm trying to say you're nutty. You think when you're a teenager, it's time to get married. No, sir. Wait till the cake is done. What'd you say? We love each other. Yes, I understand that. I understand that. If you love... Well, the lady said to me the other day, said, my boyfriend, he's insisting I marry now. I'm a teenager. He's insisting I marry now. She said he loves me so much, he says if I won't marry now, it's all off. Boy, such devotion I seldom see. I don't know whether you're here tonight or not, fella, but if you are here, you are a pipsqueak. If you love her, you will wait till she grows up to marry her. Then there's the college student that quits before he graduates. There's the one there's a single college young man that's here in the Chicago area, and he can't stay here because he can't find a job, and he can't make it, so he can't stay in the area. So he goes home. Well, let me tell you something. If these guys can come here with 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 kids and stay, some of you little single guys can stay too. And there's a high schooler who wants a good grade more than he wants knowledge. So he cheats. And that's a cake, not turned. That's a half-baked Christian. By the way, you know one reason why that our high school students and some cases college students, but such high school. You know one reason why they are more concerned about a grade than knowledge? Because most of you parents are. We brag on our children like this. For the house, guess what? He made a straight A. Now, I'm sorry, folks, but that's not the purpose for an education. So there's so much pressure on our kids to make a straight A. I got a straight A report card once and then traded it back to the person who's got my card. The average parent in this room is more concerned about an A than about learning. Well, you sit in the house, if you make an A, you'll learn. No, sir. If you learn, the grade will take care of itself. I'm concerned about study. I'm concerned about learning. I'm concerned about knowledge. Young people, if you cheat to get a grade, you're a half-baked, you're a dirty crook, you're not right with God, God sees you do it, and you're robbing yourself. You're stealing from your future. Well, you know there are some things in that Hammond Baptist High School that are teaching that you need to know. And there's some things in Hiles Anderson College you need to know. You copy it off somebody else's paper, you dirty, sorry crook. You low down thief. And then there's the preacher who wants to go to the work before he graduates. He's the next Billy Sunday. He's the next Dwight Moody. And so he doesn't need what those teachers have to offer him. He's so far beyond people like Lorette and Combs and scoff and think and all those. He's so far beyond them, it's time for him to get out of and win the world of Christ. I've seen those fellows crawl back in shame, half baked, a cake unturned. And there's a Christian who gets saved but doesn't get baptized, a cake unturned. And then there's a Christian who comes to church on Sunday morning but doesn't come back on Sunday night, a cake unturned. Then there's a Christian that comes back on Sunday night but that does not come faithfully on Wednesday night, a cake unturned. God said, Ephraim, He said, you're not all the way done. He said, get done all the way through. Get warm on both sides. Get baked on both sides. What he's saying is this. He's saying, get in there and grow up and be a complete Christian. That's what he's saying. And then there's a Christian who gives but doesn't tithe. Then there's the one who says grace at home but not at the restaurant. And then there's the one who wouldn't go to a movie house to watch a movie, but he'll turn one on his television set and watch the movie on his television set. He's a cake unturned. And then there's a Christian that a witness but won't go soul winning. He's a cake not turned. There's a Christian Sunday school teacher who goes to his class unprepared to teach the Word of God and mold the lives of young people. Unprepared! He's a half-baked Christian. He's a cake unturned. There's that Christian school teacher tomorrow morning who'll walk into class not prepared. Not prepared of heart. Not prepared of mind. To mold the lives of our young people, you're a cake unturned. Not completely ready for the task. And then there's a young couple buying in 3 years on credit what mom and dad waited 20 years to get. If I gave tonight the main reason for divorces of young couples, high on the list would be financial strain. Wash your clothes at the laundromat. The average student that withdraws from Hiles Anderson College does not withdraw because he's not making enough money. He withdraws because he's got too many debts. Take your credit cards and throw them away. You can't afford a dishwasher, don't have one. You can't afford a washing machine, don't have one. You can't afford a dryer, don't have one. You look at that lovely creature over some unpaid bills, and you'd be surprised how ugly she is. Oh, I'd love to do you young folks a favor. I'd love to talk to you into buying what you can afford. One of these Wednesday nights, I'm going to start a series of lessons on how to stretch your dollars. Let me give an example. Dave and Paula save every coupon in the newspaper for grocery stores, right? They save all of the coupons on dog food. You have a dog? No dog. You know what you call that? Stupid. He said, well, Brother Dave, why do you say? Coupons on for dog food. He said, Dad, we may have a dog someday. Dave, what do you buy most of the stuff you buy? Garage sale. Brother Roy, what do you buy most of your clothes? Be honest. A Goodwill. Assistant pastor of this church? Buy your clothes at Goodwill? Of course, we knew it. Every once in a while, I'll say to Brother Roy, boy, it's a good looking coat there. Where'd you get that? He says, Goodwill. Garage sale. What's a good coat cost at a garage sale, Don? $5? What do you pay for a sport jacket I bragged on from Goodwill? What do you pay for it? $4. Yeah, I can't afford to stay in school. We can't pay our bills. This is Russell Anderson buys more church clothes at Kmart. Of course, you're too wealthy to do that. You're too foolish to do that. Now, I'm saying that the truth is that far too many of our young married couples are going down and buying a washing machine and buying a dryer and buying a dishwasher and buying new furniture.
Look, when you first get married, you don't need a sofa. You can both sit in a kitchen chair. And you've been married 45 years, then get you a sofa 40 feet long.
Like the Scottish couple were dating. He sat over here at this end of the sofa, and she sat over there for 1 hour. Nobody said a word. Not one word. She said, George. He said, what, Mary? She said, ain't you going to say nothing? He said, would you marry me? She said, yeah, it would. They sat there another hour. Nobody said a word. She said, George, ain't you going to say nothing else? He said, I've done said too much already. Then there are those young couple in lover's lane stealing from their future mate. There's the boy in high school that says, I wouldn't go with her, she won't respond to my petting. You're a half-baked idiot. A cake unturned. You're not ready for that yet. And then there's the preacher who enters the pulpit unprepared. And there's the bride who walks the aisle without learning how to be a wife. You know, I'm amazed. The average young lady who gets married in this altar spends more time picking out dresses and flowers and attendants and music than she does studying how to be a wife. I'll tell you what, you'd be a lot better off to come to pastor study and have the old Indian ceremony. Want 'em ug, got 'em. And just do that. What we need is some young ladies who spend 1,000 times more hours learning, preparing for the marriage than for the wedding. I'm not against a formal wedding. And I'll tell you what, I dare sure I'm against this stuff, where that wedding ceremony occupies more time than you occupy reading books about marriage and learning about being a good wife and that thing that your occupation, your calling, how tragic it is. And then there's the Absalom who wants to be the boss too early, and the Lot who wants what is not theirs before they work for it, and the Jacob who want a handout, and the teenager who expects a new car while in high school. There's Ahimeaz who runs ahead of the message, forgets what he's supposed to say. There's a preacher who wants to become a Lee Robertson overnight. One of the great words that every Christian ought to abide by is the word ripen. Ripen. I said to our college students the other day in chapel, don't borrow from yourself. Life is divided into several different phases. There is childhood, there is adolescence, there is college, there is young married days, there's rearing children, there's middle age, and there's the senior years. Now, every one of those eras has a uniqueness that is wonderful if you will live that era through and enjoy it. When you're a child, you don't want to be a teenager. Want to be a child. Don't run down there and get something a teenager has and come back and act like a teenager. Don't wear high heels when you're 9. Our girl cut us around 10. They started wearing high heels. You see her. Talk about spastic. Now wait! There is a wonderful era in life called childhood. I live it to its fullest. Look, when you run down yonder to the teenage years as a child and grab what and won't be a teenager early and come back down, for example, wearing holes when you're 8, 9, putting this blue eyeshadow on when you're 10. Leave that off to the embalming. And run down and get it. And get these teenagers and come back, use it up for your child. Two things you're doing. In the first place, you're robbing yourself of your childhood. In the second place, you're stealing your teen years, and there's some things down there that are wonderful when you get there. They won't be there. They'll be used up when you get there. Then, same is true about senior. You go, run down to college age. Boy, I'm going to act like a college student. And so, don't do that. That's an awful way to act. Come back down here and do it while you're a teenager. In high school, act like a college. You know, that demure look, that know-it-all look, you know. That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Sure. That big up, man. Yeah. And look, good night. You're going to be retarded soon enough. Don't do it early. Then you want to go down there. You want to go down there in the young married years and grab that. And grab a little petting and grab a little necking and grab a little smooching and grab a little fornication. Bring it back down here in the teen years and steal. But what you're doing, you are stealing from yourself. In the first place, you are not enjoying those things uniquely suited to adolescence. And also, when you go down here and get this over here, and bring it back over here and use it up, when you get over here, it won't be there. That's one reason why when you're when you're young married, you shouldn't run down and try to get things that middle agers have. Save it! There's some wonderful, wonderful enjoyment of the middle years. But you don't have to have. Look, you could live in an apartment for a while. You could, you don't have to have a house nicer than mom's and dad's now. Now, mom and dad, the truth is, mom and dad don't mind. But you're stealing from yourself. We got folks in this church. We have folks in this church that have gotten an awful habit of having to increase the type house they have through the years. You get in that kind of a rat race, one of these days. That's what we have folks right now. We have people right now making $300 a week, making house payments of $750. Live your cycle out. Don't use up tomorrow. Wait. 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 Don't try to do now what is not today's responsibilities and privileges. God said to Ephraim, I love you, Ephraim. I love you. But you are a cake unturned. You've handed the kingdom, as Rehoboam did, to young people. And you have tried to go beyond what you're prepared for now. And you're not ready, you're yet a cake unturned. I'm 54 years of age. Look like I'm 30. Feel like I'm 30. Feel great, other than speak of the esophagus I own. Anybody here dies, leave me your esophagus. I want to have an esophagus transplant. But I feel good. I really do. The other day, I jogged 30 feet. And did one push-up. Not all at one time. I was out in California. from the service end of the church where I'd been for, I think, 17 straight years. Every year. When I got through preaching, the lady walked up to me and she said, "Brother Howes, we've grown old together." I said, "You may have grown old, but I ain't grown old." And she said to me with tears in her eyes, she said, "Dr. Howes, I've heard you every year for 17 years here at Canova Park, Faith Baptist Church." She said, "I want to thank you for something." She said, "Thank you. But as you've gotten older, you're still a young preacher. And you preach like a young man." You know why? Because when I was a young preacher, I preached in small churches. And as I grew older, I got a little more experience, And I have tried to live all of my life within, follow me carefully, within the framework of my capability. We have some schools here. I had been preaching a quarter of a century before I started a school. Some of you Howells Anderson students start one within 3 weeks after you get to your church. I did not run a bus. I did not run a bus until I pastored my fifth church. Some of our young men go out first week, they buy 5 buses, bring in 200 on buses to join the 4 that are there who drove in. I have tried through all these years to wait until I've ripened. And now I'm in rotten. I knew that was coming from somebody. But that's one of the great secrets of life. Wait till the cake is finished cooking before you serve it. Young people, enjoy being a young person. You know, that's your HP. These talk shows. Here's Walter Klondike. He says this. And and what is your opinion about the ecological necessities of this ethereal evolutionary rationale? And the 18-year-old boy says, "Well, I have read Dr. Philip Buttle's book. And on page 13, look, Junior, won't you get you some marbles and go out and play for Pete?" You ought to be putting a mouse in the teacher's desk. You do that, I'll wring your neck. You ought to be. When fellows are saying, "Well, this is what I believe. I am 17 years of age, and I have reached the opinion and conclusion that the ecology is the most important thing of the election campaign." What you ought to be doing is be writing notes saying, "Dear James, do you like me?" And it could happen if we'd ripen. But you know, a lot of our kids have no choice. They have no security. Their dad either goes home and says, "One more word out of you and I'll backhand you across the jaw." Or he's 36 around the chest and 52 around the stomach. Looks like a piece of macaroni swallowed a grape. "Dad, can I have a car?" "It should be in the 3. Somewhere in between that, you got manhood.
There was a day when boys used to say, "My dad can lick yours." No more. I heard Dave as a kid telling a boy across the street, "I used to play for the New York Yankees." He said, "Where'd you get that idea?" "Me?" Take unturned. Okay, now let me make it practical. Okay. Teenagers, where do you get right? Where do you get right? There's plenty of time to kiss, plenty of time to hug, plenty of time to neck. Don't be half-baked. Don't reach out and get it before it's time to have it. I've already started, then quit it. Oh, lover, then show it. No more. Wouldn't be good dying for a kid didn't want her. I'd kick anybody out of school who didn't want to kiss his girlfriend. Kick you out of school if you do it too. I think you ought to say, "I want to kiss her." I'm worried about anybody that want to kiss his girl. I didn't say you ought to kiss her. I said you ought to want to kiss her. But you ought to wait to like them. Young couple, young lady, quit nagging at your husband. Oh, I saw more men. Look at their wives here. That's right. I wish you could have seen the field. Boy, we had men who had such courage, they looked their wives square in the eye and went. "But you don't love me. John bought his wife a new dryer." Okay, buy on that. Now, wives, a new dryer is not going to make you happy. You're going to get yourself in bed. You're going to get yourself. You're not ready yet. Most of you are not ready for that yet. Don't buy your home of a lifetime. You don't have to have a $75,000 home on your honeymoon. Can you move in that little apartment? The floor right above the attic? And say to him, "Honey, these are my favorite kind of mice. Oh, these are the friendliest cockroaches I've ever seen in my life. I'm on those moves tonight. I don't know how to quit, don't know where to quit, and don't want to quit. I got many things I want to say, and I'm in one of those scrambled egg moods." Where do you like them? Oh, life is wonderful. You know that? Man alive, life is wonderful. It's a tremendous life if you just don't go off half-baked. If you just wait until you ripen. And then look, when you ripen, don't go back and keep cooking. You gals are 65. You don't powder your face anymore, you cork it. You paint and bet it. I'd like to have more hair. But I don't lay awake and worry about it. No, sir, I don't. And you got a face that's pretty. You don't need a pretty head of hair. I don't worry about it. I wish I had more hair. I really do. And if I could buy a head of hair for $10,000, I'd start saving. If it's going to be my own hair. I just never have. I won't go into that. I get in trouble. But, now, I'm not against you guys that put wall-to-wall carpet on yours. I'm not against that at all. Don't think it's wrong. Don't think it's wrong. But I just sort of like being 54. I've noticed most 54-year-old men have a donut hairstyle, as Ricky says. Hole right there. And I've noticed that. It doesn't bother me.
Because I don't have eyes in the back of my head. I don't have to look at it. You do. Doesn't bother me. I'm 54. You say, when are you going to close? I'm not sure. But if I see the end approaching, I'll announce it. How's that? It's a wonderful life. And I'm not going to live it in sourpuss. I'm not going to live it in the critical nature. I'm not going to live it harboring things. I'm not going to do it. I want to pass it once. And boy, I'll do what I've done. I doubt if anybody in the history of America ever enjoyed grade school more than I did. And I doubt if anybody in the history of America ever enjoyed junior high more than I did. And I'll just go on up to now. I doubt if anybody's ever enjoying their 50s anymore now. And if the 60s are as much better than the 50s as the 50s are than the 40s, I just can't wait. A lot of you are committing a tragic mistake. The mistake of being a pig, not turned. Give your life to Christ. Live every part of it to its fullest. When you're in high school, enjoy the basketball games, enjoy the wrestling tournaments, enjoy the when you're senior, enjoy the senior trip. Take advantage of all of it. And then when you become a college student, don't get married between the first and second semester of the freshman year. Wait till you're ripe. And this life comes. Take it and enjoy it. Not borrowing from any era that comes later, but enjoying the era in which you find yourself now and saving tomorrow's enjoyment for the years tomorrow.